Well, good morning. You know, it's our hope as a church that we would grow deeper in our relationship with Christ and share the hope of the gospel. And so from now to the end of the year, we're going to be hearing about the hope of the gospel. And the gospel is the good news that Jesus saves, right? That's what gospel means. It's good news. It's the good news that Jesus came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He died. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. And he appeared to over 500 people. And then he went to heaven to prepare a place for us so that those who put their faith in Jesus Christ will one day spend eternity with him. And so as we head into these next 2 weeks, we're going to look at people who had an encounter with Jesus, a life-changing and an eternity-changing encounter with Christ. You know, as we head into this Christmas season, we really want this to be a motivation for us to share the hope of the gospel with people in our lives, with our friends and our family that we're close to, because here's the truth and here's the reality. There are people in our lives who are far from God and close to us. There's people that God's put in our lives that are crossing our path that are far from God and close to us. And he's put them in our path so that we can share the hope and the good news of Jesus. See, Carissa and I, we went on a honeymoon to a place called Riviera Maya, Playa del Carmen. In fact, here's a little picture of us. We were younger back then, but here's what we look like about 10 years ago. So we're south of Cancun. It's at this beautiful, all-inclusive, award-winning resort. And so we get in, we check in the very first day, and as we're checking in at the resort, the people said, "Hey, we've scheduled this private brunch for you. It's in a private condo on an ocean front, and you get the place to yourself for the morning." I'm like, "Man, this is amazing. This is romantic. This is awesome. This is exciting." So the next morning comes, we wake up, and this bus shuttles us from where we're staying to this ocean front property. We walk in, and on the table, right in front of the couch, there are these nice breakfast orange juice drinks just sitting there, just ready for us. And so we sit down, and we're just like pinching ourselves. Is this real? Like, is this actually happening? This is amazing. Like, we're looking out the window, and we can see where the ocean meets the sky. And like, we're taking the moment in. And as we're taking the moment in, this lady walks in and sits across the table on the other side of it, and she says, "This is a timeshare pitch." And not only is this a timeshare pitch, but we don't normally pitch to people like you. And so I'm gonna save your time and I'm gonna have you leave. So she gets up and she walks out. Talk about a mood killer, right? And the worst part of the whole story is this. We didn't even get breakfast. It was awful. I was looking forward to breakfast. We didn't get breakfast our first day on this vacation, on our honeymoon. And so, but here's what I mean by that. When I talk about sharing the hope of the gospel with our friends and our family, don't do that. Don't bait and switch your friends into sharing the hope of Jesus, and don't treat them like the type of people who don't deserve to hear about who Jesus is. So when we talk about sharing Jesus, I'm not talking about doing street corner evangelism. I'm not talking about going door to door and being void of a relationship. I'm talking about sharing the hope of the gospel in the context of the relationships that God has put in our path. And as we share the hope of the gospel, what we're going to see today is we're going to see the hope of the gospel being shared in a home. We're gonna see the hope in the home. And in Mark chapter 2, we see the story of Jesus. And Jesus is gathered, and there's a crowd that's gathered around him in the home. Now, if you've watched the movie or the show The Chosen, this scene is actually in the show. Now, I don't know if I can actually admit this as a pastor, but I've never actually watched The Chosen. Right? This might be my last Sunday. I don't know. I might get emails about that, but I've never actually watched The Chosen, but this scene, I went back on YouTube and I watched this, and it's amazing to see what happens. And this encounter with Jesus, it happens early on in his ministry, and it happens in a home. And this encounter with Jesus, it takes place in Capernaum. And Capernaum is not just important to this story, it's actually important to the earthly ministry of Jesus. In fact, it's actually his adult home for about 3 years. And instead of me explaining and telling you all about Capernaum, let's actually learn about it from this video. Let's check it out.
On the shores of the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, we find the ruins of an ancient fishing village with a claim that no other city in the world has. Capernaum was the adult hometown and central hub for the ministry of Jesus. This wasn't just a place Jesus visited. This was his earthly home. He ate here, laughed here, and slept here. Capernaum is located in Galilee, about 90 miles north of Jerusalem. But in terms of its geography and atmosphere, it's a world away. The apostles Peter, James, Andrew, and John were from here, as well as the notable tax collector, Matthew. Jesus often taught in the synagogue at Capernaum. The ruins of the 4th century synagogue standing today are built on the foundation of the synagogue Jesus would have taught in. The ruins of St. Peter's home were honored and turned into one of the earliest Christian gathering places since shortly after Jesus' death and resurrection. In Capernaum, the crowds around Jesus were so thick that a man who was paralyzed was carried by his friends to the roof of the house Jesus was teaching in. It was one of the first run-ins Jesus had with the religious leaders, for Jesus told the man his sins were forgiven. A Roman centurion who had helped build the synagogue in Capernaum sent for Jesus to heal his servant. In an ironic twist, he didn't want Jesus to come to his home, but rather to just heal from afar. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I have not found such great faith even in Israel." The servant was healed in that moment. Today, it is now an archaeological site. Thankfully, for the Christian desiring to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and achieve context for where and how he lived his earthly life, Capernaum stands as a beautiful reminder of the time when the Savior walked the lands of the Galilee.
So in Mark chapter 2, this story takes place in Capernaum. And in verse 1, this is what we read. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Back home, likely in his own home or maybe a friend's home. So soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, and so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Now, what's fascinating about this scene is what's going on. Like, we just read right through it, but they broke the roof. They broke this man's roof. They broke either Jesus or Peter's roof, and they lowered their friend down and set him at his feet. And as we're reading this, it begs the question, as we see this scene unfold, how do we view our stuff? When it comes to sharing the hope of the gospel, how do we view our stuff? See, Jesus is either in his house or his friend's house, and he's preaching. And these houses back in that time, they were usually one-story homes. And in these homes, it was a pretty simple layout, right? We've got Club 456ers here this morning with us. And if you guys know, up in Club 456, they got Foursquare. That's kind of like what the houses looked like back then. It was a square with four rooms. And just on the outside of these homes, there were stairs heading up to the roof. And on top of the roof, there was usually branches. And then on top of the branches, there was like thatch or hay. And then on top of the hay, there was mud. Like, that's kind of what the roof looked like. And then usually people would store some of their goods or their food or some of the things that were important to them but not their most valuable possessions. So these four friends carry their paralyzed friend, they carry him, and they see that there's no room to walk inside the house, and so they go up to the roof, likely where all this stuff is. And they had to move, they would have had to have moved all of these things out of the way to cut a hole big enough to lower a man through it. And as this is happening, it begs the question, what is going on? How is this scene gonna play out? Because if somebody were to damage my stuff, how would I react? How would I respond? But either way, whoever's house this is, Jesus doesn't see his stuff as the be-all, end-all. Jesus doesn't see his stuff as the most important thing that there is in this world. In fact, Jesus, he saw his home as a tool for ministry. See, and a house is just, a house is stuff. A house is a thing. It's an expensive thing. It's an important thing. In fact, I don't want to downplay the importance of a home. See, Jesus knew that the stuff on earth is important. Maybe let me just say that differently. The stuff that we have on this earth is important. But the souls of people are more important than the stuff that we have. See, Jesus didn't downplay the importance of the stuff. In fact, he knows that home and the place that we live, the dwelling place, is actually important. In fact, there's a theologian, his name is Dwight Pentecost, and he talks about the scriptures. When he talks about the Bible, he says one of the longest and largest themes in all of scripture is the concept of the dwelling place. Right, it's only second to God and his eternality, the fact that God is eternal, the fact that God is sovereign, and the fact that God is Lord over all. After that, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, it talks about the importance of the home or the dwelling place. Think about this. Genesis chapter 1, what does God do? God creates the heavens and the earth. He creates a place for humanity and the rest of his creation to live. And then in Genesis 3, what happens? Humanity sins and they get kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Well, then we fast forward all the way to Revelation 22, the very end of the Bible. It talks about the eternal dwelling place for humanity. It talks about the new heavens and the new earth. And right in the middle of the Bible are the Gospels. And in the middle of the Gospels is Jesus' life and ministry. And right before Jesus goes to his death and ascends into heaven and comes back to life and then ascends into heaven, in John chapter 14, he actually talks about the eternal dwelling place that he's going to prepare for us. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, he's talking about this. Don't let your hearts be troubled by the stuff of this world. Trust in God and trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and I will get you so that you will always be with me where I am, and you know the way to where I'm going. We know the way to be with Jesus for eternity. But here's the thing. Not everybody knows that. So Jesus sends us on this mission to tell people about the hope of the gospel, to tell people who are far from God but close to us the good news that Jesus saves, that a relationship with Jesus can literally change your life and it will change your eternity. And when we share the hope of the gospel, we are sharing the hope of the gospel with people who treat this life like it's our final destination. But we know that that's not true. So it takes us shifting our thinking from the temporary dwelling place to the eternal dwelling place that Jesus is preparing for us right now. And hopefully this, as we shift our focus and our mindset from the temporary things that will one day pass away to the eternal things, that will be the motivation for us to take the good news of Jesus to people who don't have it yet. See, every summer, WCC hosts a summer camp. And the summer camp is called Camp with an Impact. And what makes it so impactful is the fact that WCC, we do basically everything but the food and like the big activities that you have to be trained on. And so we do everything from the counselors to the teaching to the books to the name tags to the teachers to the worship to like everything and the interns. And the interns set up and tear down everything. If it happens at camp, they set it up and they tear it down. It's amazing. It's an amazing week of summer. But a few years ago, there was a kid who went to Camp with an Impact. And he had such an amazing time. Like, in fact, it was life-changing for him. And so this kid, he goes and he has an amazing week at camp and then he goes home. Well, the next summer, this same kid is also showing a cow at the 4-H fair here in the county. And so the kid, if you know anything about how the county fair works, he takes his cow, he shows it, and then towards the end of the week, they auction off the cow, right? They're animals. So this kid takes the cow, auctions it off, gets a lot of money, and here's what he does with it. He takes the money and donates it back into the camp scholarship fund so that other kids can have a life-changing encounter with Jesus at camp. This kid gets it. He understands. He sees the importance of it. He says, this is just stuff. But when it comes to eternity and a life-changing relationship with Jesus, I want other kids to be able to experience what I experienced in my time at camp. This cow is just a thing. It's an important thing, right? This cow is going to feed people. But more importantly, do people know who the bread of life is? Do they know who the living water is? Because yeah, this cow's gonna feed people temporarily, but do they know the living water and the bread of life? This is our stuff. How do we view our stuff? How do we see the things that God has given us? Do we see the things that we have as an opportunity to serve the people that God has put in our lives? And then more importantly, as we look at this story, a lesson that we could take away from this is, do we see our homes and the places that we live as a place where people can find the hope of Jesus? And I'm not just talking about our neighbors, and I'm not just talking about our family, and I'm not just talking about our friends, the people that we go to school with. I'm also talking about the people who live in the home. As husbands and as wives and as kids, do we share the hope of Jesus with the people that we live with? Because if we're only concerned about sharing the hope of the gospel outside of the home, but we never share it with the people that we live with, we miss the opportunity of the family unit that God created. God created the family so that we could know him, and we can make him known here on the earth. Do we see our homes as a place to share the hope of the gospel? And that's what's happening in Capernaum in chapter 2 of Mark. See, four friends, they bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus. They tear through the roof and they lower him to the feet of Jesus. And rather than being concerned with his stuff, Jesus sees the relationships. And it begs the question, how do we view our relationships? How do we view the people that God has brought into our path? And as this scene unfolds, the man is laying there on the ground in front of all of these people. And they've got to be wondering, how is Jesus going to respond? What's he going to do? I mean, by the way, they damaged his roof, but he was also preaching. He was talking. He was in the middle of something. The way that the word tells us is he wasn't done preaching. It happened while he was in the middle of something else. We would call those things interruptions. Jesus was interrupted. And instead of being mad that they destroyed his property, and instead of being mad that they interrupted him, and instead of kicking them out of the house, what does Jesus do? He looks at the people, and he looks at the man, and in verse 5, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, he saw their faith. This is likely the faith of the friends who brought their friend. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." My child, your sins are forgiven. This man came with a real physical need. And as you read on in the story, you see that Jesus actually heals this man. He says, "Get up, take up your mat, and go home." But what Mark is trying to demonstrate here, what Mark is wanting to show us, is that Jesus alone has the power and the authority to forgive our sins and put us in a right relationship with God through his son, Jesus. It's all about the relationships. And the lesson that we can walk away with is that this all happens in the context of friendships. Right? This paralyzed man had friends. And the friends, they knew who Jesus was. In fact, it was their faith in Jesus. They said, "We know a guy who can help you. We know somebody who can actually meet your needs." And their faith was so strong in Jesus that they said, "You've got to meet this man, and that we will do anything that we can so that you will see him." I mean, think about how this scene unfolds. They had to have carried this man at least across the city. Maybe it was across the street. Maybe it was across the block. We don't know how far they traveled, but they would have had to travel carrying this man. And when they got there, you know what they could have done? They could have said, man, it's kind of crowded. Maybe we'll come back tomorrow. Maybe we'll come back next week. Maybe we'll wait for Jesus to cross our path. But instead of doing that, instead of making excuses, instead of downplaying it, what they do is they said, "We will do anything that we can to have our friend meet Jesus." But it begs the question, how do we see our relationships? Because the relationships that we have on this earth should be informed by our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And whenever we think about Jesus, in fact, there was a theologian who said it this way. He said, "Whatever comes to your mind when you think about Jesus is the most important thing about you." And how we answer that question, how do we think about our relationships, and more importantly, and most importantly, how do we see our relationship with Jesus, that matters in this life. Because the way that we answer that question will determine how we see our relationships on earth. In fact, Jesus has asked that. He said, he's asked one time by the religious leaders, "What is the most important commandment?" And this is how he replied. He said, "The most important commandment is this: listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your hearts, with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." See, God has put people in our lives. He's given us relationships. But it's when we understand and we see the hope that we have in Jesus, right? If we take our relationship with God for granted, we'll miss the whole entire point of being on this earth, why we're on this earth. It's to know God and to make him known. And Jesus says it's equally as important to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So we get to the end of this, and we think about Jesus' encounters, and we think about how this story in Mark chapter 2 plays out. We see what Jesus did, right? Jesus had a very specific ministry in his time on earth. He came to provide a way and to provide hope for us to have a right relationship with God, because that relationship was broken because of sin. So Jesus came and he perfectly accomplished what he came to do when he came to earth. And right before he left, he sent us on a mission, and it begs this final question. There's a lot of questions we're asking ourselves today, but it begs this final question that we need to ask ourselves. What would Jesus have me do? What would Jesus have me do? See, what would Jesus do? Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, he died the death that we deserved in our place. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again. And then he sent us on a mission. Is what would Jesus have me do? This is an important question. In fact, it's so important that we've had stickers made, right? And these little stickers say, what would Jesus have me do? Right? And these are the kinds of stickers you can put anywhere. You can put it on your hydro flask. You can put it on a car. I don't know if you want to put it on your car, like a sticker, like on a dashboard, to where this is where what you see before you go to work, before you go to school, before you go to the soccer game, right? Before you literally go to class and see your friends. Or maybe you put it on the inside of your Bible so you see it every time you open God's word, right? But this is for you to take home. Take one or two of these and put them in a place where you're gonna see these so that we can be reminded, what would Jesus have me do? It would be to share the hope of the gospel. It's to take the hope that we've received and to pass it on, to pay it forward, to extend it past ourselves, to not let it die with us, to not let it stop with what God's done in our life. Yes, God wants to work in us, but God also wants to work through us. And there's people he's placed in our lives that he wants us to pass the hope onto. You know, as we think about this, we've got a lot of kids and students here in the room, and I want to take a moment to talk to you for a minute. If you're first through sixth grade, right, you're a special guest with us today. But here's what I want us to hear. Here's what I want us to see. We all have friendships, right? You're friends. You have friends. Maybe it's in your neighborhood. Maybe it's in your class. Maybe it's on your sports team. But every single one of you have the opportunity to share the hope of Jesus with the people that Jesus has placed in your life. And get this, you don't have to be afraid. In fact, God didn't make you to be afraid or to be scared of other people. But you get to be light. You get to share the light of Jesus with your friends. My hope and my prayer for you is this, that you wouldn't be afraid to be friends with people that maybe aren't popular in your class. In fact, it's oftentimes the people who don't have friends in our class that are ready to hear the hope of the gospel, to know that we have a friend in Jesus. You could have a friend, a forever friend. And just like these friends in the story who carried their one friend to Jesus, we also can share the hope of the gospel with our friends. And here's what I know, and for the rest of us here today, here's one last observation in this entire story. These four friends didn't bring all their friends to Jesus. They just brought one friend to Jesus. So my question for all of us here today, whether you're in first grade or you're 100, who is one person that you can share the hope of the gospel with? Who's one person that we can begin to pray for? Who's one person that we can have over between now and Christmas for a meal, right? And don't bait and switch them. Don't do a timeshare pitch. Just be their friend. Share the hope of Jesus. Show them the love of God. But then as you build that relationship, as you do life with them and things come up and things get hard or difficult, offer to pray for them. Say, hey, I want to walk through this with you. Can I pray for you? Now, prayer has been helpful for me through hard times. And so here's what I want to do. I want to pray for you. Or maybe it's saying, hey, we've got Christmas services coming up. And I know a lot of people like to go to a Christmas service, whether or not you go to church normally. Do you want to come with me and my family to one of our Christmas services? You can come with us. You can sit with us. We're not going to ask you if you've been to church before. You can come with me. You can be my guest. But for every single one of us, there's got to be one person in our life. Who is that one person? Because the world is going to be changed and eternity is going to be changed one person at a time because of the hope that we have in Jesus. Now let's pray. God, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for sending your son Jesus so that we can have a right relationship with you. God, it's all about relationships. This stuff that we have is a gift, but God, we want to use the gifts that we have to serve other people and to see other people come to know you and grow in their relationship with you. God, I pray that you would put one person in our mind right now. And God, as that one person is in our mind, God, I pray that you would give us opportunities and allow us to see the opportunities that we have to share the hope of Jesus, your son, with them. Lord, I pray that you would give us the boldness and the courage to take the hope of the gospel to the places that are hopeless and hurting and broken in our neighborhood, on our street, in our town, and in our community, in our county, and in our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a good week.